Well, good morning and welcome to Emmanuel Reformed Church. I invite you please to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 7, as we continue our sermon series through the Gospel of John and are working our way through John chapter 7 this morning. We will be looking at verses 14 through 24 this morning as we consider and continue our series through the Gospel of John. Please give your attention to God's Word as it is read. John chapter 7, starting in verse 14, reading through verse 24. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Well, they say that knowledge is the key to success, that knowledge is power, and in general, that's true. We put a premium on what people know, and more importantly, we put a premium on where people get that knowledge. Because, let's face it, we all believe that some schools are better than others. A degree from Harvard or Yale will open a lot more doors than a degree from University of Nebraska in Kearney. And if you dare speak out on a topic in which you disagree with the prevailing opinion, then people will say, "Well, what do you know? Where did you go to school? Where did you get your degree? You didn't go to Harvard or Yale." Well, as we said this morning, we are continuing our study through the Gospel of John by looking at John 14 through 7, 14, verses 14 through 24, in which we see this exact same dynamic going on. Jesus gives them a teaching, and the Jewish leaders sort of question him by questioning his education. Now, last time we had Jesus had a discussion with his brothers about going up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's where we are this morning. And Jesus, after going up, as the text says, as it were in secret, we're going to see Jesus now teaching in the temple. And this is going to spark another confrontation between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. In fact, pretty much since John 5 until about John 10, 11, or 12, Jesus is going to be in continual confrontation with the Jewish leaders. But as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to learn this, that Jesus urges us to judge with a righteous judgment, not by appearances. Jesus urges us to judge with a righteous judgment, not by appearances. Now, as we look at our first point here, the marvel of Jesus in verses 14 and 15, after the incident with his brothers in verses 1 through 13, Jesus goes up to the feast in Jerusalem in secret, or he goes quietly. And then we're told by John that Jesus began teaching about the middle of the feast, as we see in verse 14. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now, we learn of the particulars of the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 to 36, and in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Now, this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, opened or began with a holy convocation, that is sort of like a worship service that was treated like a Sabbath. There was no work to be done on that day. And then from that whole opening convocation, you have 7 days in which the people would continually offer sacrifices at the temple or the tabernacle, while the people themselves dwelt in booths or temples commemorating the wilderness wandering from Egypt to the Promised Land. And then on the 8th day, the last day of the feast, there would be another holy convocation as they close off the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. So when John says that Jesus went up in the middle of the feast to teach, this would be about day 3 or day 4 of the feast. Now, more importantly, Jesus goes into the temple to teach. Now, Jesus is, among other things, a rabbi, and teaching is one thing that he does. In fact, he does a lot of teaching in the Gospels. Very early on in Jesus' ministry, we see him going about the region of Galilee, going into the synagogues of the people there, and teaching them. Teaching them. In fact, one of the things he taught was that the gospel was at hand, as the gospel of the kingdom goes forth in Matthew 4, verse 23. And then we see the greatest concentration of Jesus' teaching in that sermon called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. So teaching for Jesus is not unusual. It's something he did a lot. Now, what is unusual is that Jesus is teaching in the temple, in Jerusalem, while the Jewish leaders are looking to kill him. Now, we know from last week that Jesus said, "My hour had not yet come. My time is not yet." In other words, the time for him to be brought into Jerusalem and to be executed for the sins, of, well, for fake crimes, but really to be offered up as a sacrificial atonement for the sins of his people, that time had not yet come. But second, despite growing opposition to his ministry, Jesus wasn't going to let that stop him from proclaiming the truth. Now, there's a lesson here for us as well. Because there will always be confrontation, there will always be opposition to Christians and to Christianity and to the truths of our faith. And that should be no excuse for not continuing to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. But also here we see the marvel of Jesus as the Jews, again, remembering oftentimes when John uses that phrase, the Jews, he is speaking of the Jewish leaders, they marveled at him in verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Now, note one thing that they don't do. They don't critique the content of Jesus' teaching. How could they? Only that Jesus didn't have the right credentials. He didn't have the right paper, if you will. He didn't have a diploma from the right schools. He didn't have a certificate signed by the right rabbis. All of these things. Jesus did not have the proper credentials. Now, the Jews were often stunned at his proficiency and his eloquence with the Scriptures, oftentimes marveling at how he spoke as one who had authority and did not teach as the Pharisees and the scribes, who often cited other rabbis, their own mentors in the faith. But they couldn't dismiss him. They couldn't dismiss him, and they couldn't refute his teaching, so they had to do the next best thing, and that is discredit him by saying he didn't have the proper credentials. Now, we'll speak about this a little more, but if you're teaching, or if you're one who's teaching or expounding the Word of God in a Bible study, in a small group, if you teach a Sunday school, or if you're just teaching your family, or you're discipling somebody, if you're expounding the Word of God, then don't shrink back when you face opposition. When someone scrutinizes your education, don't shrink back, because you are teaching the Word of God, not on your own authority, but on the authority of the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures. Because for my money, I'll take one farmer with a high school education rightly expounding the Word of God over a whole army of PhDs peddling the wisdom of the world. But now let us turn from the marvel of Jesus to the doctrine of Jesus in verses 16 through 19. So after the Jewish leaders express amazement at his doctrine, at his teaching, considering that he had never studied, he doesn't have the right paper, Jesus turns to address their amazement in verse 16, where he says to them, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Now again, remember, the Jews did not criticize the content of his teaching. They just criticized his credentials or apparent lack of them. And Jesus fires back by saying, "My doctrine, what I'm teaching, is not from me. It comes from the one who sent me." Translation, "I know you're saying an awful lot about me, but you haven't said word one about what I am teaching." Jesus continues in verse 17. "If anyone wills to do his will, the one who sent me, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." In other words, if anyone claims to be a believer, if anyone claims to be a follower of God, if anyone claims to do God's will, then that person should be able to hear Jesus' words and conclude that his teaching is indeed from God. Jesus will say later on in John's Gospel, in John chapter 10, that his sheep, the sheep that Jesus knows by name, the sheep that Jesus calls and they hear him, his sheep hear his voice and follow him. On the flip side of that, if you are hearing the voice of Jesus and you don't follow him, then you are not one of his sheep. Now again, this is a common critique from the unbelieving world when it hears biblical teaching. When the world hears, as we saw a couple weeks back, a hard saying, it often attacks the source rather than deal with the point being made. Especially because there are many people with fancy degrees from important schools who will look at us in the church as unlettered simpletons, as dullards, as people who have not learned, as people who know nothing and who have never studied, just like these rabbis are criticizing Jesus as not having studied. Now, this isn't to say that Christians should avoid learning or avoid higher learning or education or strive not to be educated. But what it's trying to say is this. It's to say that all of the learning in the world, all of the fancy degrees, all of the PhDs that you can muster from every university will not open your eyes to see the truth of Jesus Christ or open your ears to hear spiritual truth from the mouth of our Lord and Savior. Jesus came to do the Father's will. Jesus taught only that which he had seen and heard from the Father. The doctrine he taught was from the Father, was from God himself. He did not seek to improvise. He did not seek to improve. He did not seek to stray off on his own authority. Contrary to Jesus, who only taught what he had heard and seen from the Father, are those who seek their own glory in verse 18. "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Now, the Jewish leaders were all about having the right education, but in reality, it was all about teaching their own peculiar take on the law. They all spoke from their own authority and sought their own glory, and they often referenced one another, other Jewish rabbi, other experts in the law. They referenced themselves, and they sought their own glory. In fact, in a blistering critique of the Pharisees, Jesus in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 23, verses 5 through 7, had this to say about the Jewish leaders. "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garment. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." The Jewish leaders are all in it for the glory, their own self-glory. They loved the praise. They loved the accolades. They loved all of the privileges that came with their position. They were glory seekers. Problem is, it was a self-glory that they sought, not the glory of God alone. Jesus, though, does not seek his own glory, but the glory of the Father, the one who sent him into the world on a divine rescue mission. And unlike the glory-seeking Jewish leaders, Jesus, as we see here, is true. He is the true light, the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He seeks the glory of the Father and therefore is true. And because he is true, there is no unrighteousness in him. And again, that should be our goal as well. No one is going to be perfect like Jesus. So it's not the goal, it's not perfection. But we should always be seeking God's glory and not our own. And we do that by submitting to God's word as it is given to us. We receive this as God's word. We submit to it as true, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Seeking to walk as Christ walked, in thankful obedience to God for everything that he has done, for all of the blessings, all of the mercy, all of the kindness and goodness and grace that he has shown to us in our lives. Now Jesus turns the tables on them in verse 19 as we go on to read. "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" So the irony here is that as much as the Jewish leaders sought to follow the law and obtain a self-righteousness under the law, they were in fact breaking the law by unlawfully seeking to kill Jesus. Now finally, let us look at verses 20 through 24 as we now see the anger that is directed at Jesus. So the people were triggered by what Jesus just said when he said, "Why do you seek to kill me? None of you keeps the law. None of you observes the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" And we see in verse 20, the people respond to him by saying, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" So without any evidence, the crowd accuses Jesus of being demon-possessed. In effect, they're saying, "Jesus, you must be going crazy. No one here is trying to kill you. What are you talking about?" Now, we're told that the Jewish leadership indeed was trying to kill Jesus. But as we saw last time, there was a debate among the crowd, right? If you remember from last week, there was half the crowd was saying, "No, he's good." And the other crowd was saying, "No, he's evil. He's a deceiver." But it seemed incredible to the people that their religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. Why would the religious leaders want to kill Jesus? But then Jesus points back to the work that he did last time he was in Jerusalem, back in John chapter 5, the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And we see this in verse 21, right? Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel." Jesus did that healing on the Sabbath, and it provoked the Jews into a murderous rage. And the idea here of the people marveling at Jesus here in verse 21 is that it isn't that they thought what he did was amazing. It's like, "Ooh, Jesus, you healed a man on the Sabbath." No, it was they were sort of taken aback. They were scandalized that he healed a man on the Sabbath. thus breaking their own man-made rules and their own sort of layers and layers of legalism that they added to the observance of the Sabbath. Now, we mentioned it back then, but it bears repeating here when we looked at John chapter 5 in the past, that the hardness of heart here that we see in the Jewish leaders that cares more about their own rules than about a man being healed who was lame for his entire life. Again, this man was lame. He was by the pool there for most of his adult life. And all the Jews cared about was that he was healed on the Sabbath. They didn't mind the healing so much as that they did it on the wrong day. Now, to show their hypocrisy and inconsistency, Jesus looks to the rite of circumcision in verses 22 and 23. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Now, you might think that the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, were very gung-ho about the Sabbath, and you would be right, but they routinely broke the Sabbath in order to circumcise male babies on the Sabbath day. Because the law of Moses, again, really the God's law given to the patriarchs that was then expounded again through Moses, but the law commanded that any male child be circumcised 8 days after his birth. And if that eighth day fell on the Sabbath, you darn well know that they were going to circumcise that child on the Sabbath. Jesus says, if that's okay, if it's okay to circumcise someone on the Sabbath, if it's okay to make a child well or healthy before the law, why is it wrong then for Jesus to make a man completely well on the Sabbath? Or put another way, if works of necessity are okay on the Sabbath, then why not works of mercy? And that's the problem with legalism. Rules are more important than justice, than love, and than mercy. And then Jesus now closes this encounter with the words of verse 24, where he tells the people, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment." And this is the key, right? Do not judge a book by its cover. Jesus appeared to be an uneducated, itinerant rabbi, yet the reality was that he was the Christ. He was the Son of God. He was the one with the words of eternal life. He appeared to be a crazy, demon-possessed Sabbath breaker, but the reality was he came not only to make that lame man completely well, but all of us who come to him in faith, who believe in his name, he came to make us well from our spiritual disease, which is sin. Now, in closing, it is easy to dismiss Jesus and to dismiss the church. It's easy to dismiss Jesus because many unbelievers deny the miracle of the resurrection and believe that he was an uneducated, apocalyptic prophet whose prophecies never came true. And it's easy to dismiss the church because it's made up of many whom the Apostle Paul would later on refer to in his letter to the Corinthians as foolish and weak. In fact, even today, many people look upon Christians and see us as uneducated Bible thumpers, ignorant of the ways of the world. We either don't have the degrees or we don't have the right degrees from the right schools. However, that is to judge by appearances. That is to judge the book by its cover and not with a right judgment. It is to judge by sight and not by faith. Now, that same passage from 1 Corinthians, which calls us foolish and weak, Paul then later on says that God has chosen the foolish. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the mighty and the things that are strong. God uses the weak and foolish gospel, a message of a dying and rising Savior, a dying and rising God-man, to put to shame the wise and the mighty. The gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ, is a scandal to Jews. It's a scandal because God dying to them, the Messiah going to sacrifice himself, was scandalous for them. The Messiah was supposed to be a king. The Messiah was supposed to be one who broke the back of the Roman Empire and drove out all of the invaders and would set up an eternal kingdom under David's rule. So to see that Messiah die on a cross, which was shameful, it was cursed to die on a cross, that would be a scandal. To Gentiles, to the wise, to the philosophers of the world, the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ, is foolish. A God-man dying and rising again, a God-man putting himself to death for the sins of his people, punishing one for the sins of another, that's foolish. That is foolish. The gospel doesn't make sense to the PhDs of the world. And even for some who profess to be Christians, the gospel can be offensive. The idea of a substitutionary atonement, the idea of a vicarious atonement in which Christ dies, Christ bears the wrath of God for his people, that offends even some people who go by the name of Christian. But to those of us who are drawn by the Father, who come to Jesus, who believe in his name, the gospel is, as Paul says, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So stop seeking the wisdom of the world to solve problems that are inherently spiritual. Stop looking for earthly answers to spiritual questions. Don't judge by appearances. The power of the gospel is veiled to those who do not have eyes of faith. Rather, as Christ exhorts this group here, judge with a righteous judgment. That uneducated, itinerant rabbi truly is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. So trust in Jesus, for in him, as Paul says, in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Come to Jesus, have your sins forgiven, and then enjoy the eternal life that he himself promises to you. Let's pray.